This is Woodside Echoes. Welcome to Woodside Chapel. This morning's speaker is Mr. T. Ernest Wilson. This is message number 7 in a series on the person of Christ. We now join this morning's service, already in progress.
Thank you. A scripture reading this morning, so turn please to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. I'd like to read to you the first 10 verses. Using a Bible out of the hymn rack, it's on page 36 in the New Testament. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. I'll read from verse 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was white like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Truly the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Truly look to him in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, it's in the precious name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that we come into thy presence this morning. We thank thee again, our Father, for this access that we have. Thank thee for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to call upon thee in his name and know that thou wilt hear and answer our prayers. We come to thee, our Father, this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts for the gift of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what he means to each and every one who has put their faith and trust in him. And we do pray that all in this place will this day know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And our Father, we thank thee for all the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, the good things that we enjoy in so many ways. We thank thee for this lovely day that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the land in which we live and the rich blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. We would pray for our country, thinking especially of those in authority over us, Lord, that thou would grant them wisdom, and may they turn to thee for guidance and help in these difficult days. And may they realize that despite all, thou art still on the throne and thou art still in control, and all things are known to thee. Then, our Father, we remember the campaign is coming up in November. We pray thy hand of blessing upon it, that it will be the cause of leading many souls to our Lord Jesus Christ and giving them that abundant life which is so precious to so many. We pray for those that are sick, for those that are traveling, for those that can't come out because of their age and their arthritis and difficulties such as that. We're grateful, our God, that thou art an understanding God and a comforting God and a God that will help and will give strength. For all those that have troubles of any kind, be they emotional, physical, or whatever, Lord, just be with them and bless and help them this day, we do pray. Then we pray for the activities of the assembly here. We realize, our Father, from all the activities that are announced that the summer season is over and activities are beginning. And we pray for thy hand of blessing on all these efforts, particularly the works amongst the young, that the boys and girls and the young folks might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at an early age and know the benefits of everlasting life and the presence in their hearts and in their lives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for our speaker. We thank thee for his faithful ministry, not only these past few weeks to us, but his faithful ministry and service for thee these many years. We pray for his health, Lord, and pray that thou bless and help him and just give him strength to minister to us this day, we do pray. Pray that thou will be with him in the days that lie ahead and comfort and help him as he seeks to continue to minister thy word to thy people. Just bless and help in everything, our God, as we commit ourselves and this service to thee in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To be favored at this time by a solo by Mrs. Linda Green.
There is is a time for everything. There is a season. God has planned everything, and He has a reason. A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to be born, and a time to die. There is a time for everything, everything. He made us from the dust that we should serve Him. He wants my heart, a house of prayer, where He can come and meet me there. So God, I want to do my part. I'll give my soul, my very heart. Now is the time of the
Thank you very much, Linda. We appreciate that message this morning. Now is the time. Now, before our speaker, shall we stand and sing together the hymn, "Low in the Grave He Lay," number 106, up from the grave he arose, 167. We'll rise as we sing. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce once again Mr. T. Ernest Wilson.
Shall we read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 15. During this month, we have been looking at some of the great fundamental doctrines concerning the person and work of Christ. We had five messages on his person. Great fundamental doctrines, so necessary to be expounded today. And then last Wednesday evening, we were looking at his death, his sacrificial death, vicarious death on the cross. And this morning, I would like to look at what the Bible has to say about his bodily resurrection. So shall we read this great passage, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, when he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now turn to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive, except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, but one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now turn to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now again, may God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. The passage that we've read together is one of the great outstanding proofs of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we want to look at this morning and what the Bible has to say about it. It was a truth that was being denied at Corinth. And that is the reason that Paul takes up a pen and writes to them and gives them this great exposition of the bodily resurrection of Christ and also of the believer. You know, I believe it's one of the most important subjects in Holy Scripture, the great truth of bodily resurrection. The earth in which we live today is a vast cemetery. There are more people below the ground than there are on it. And the question is, those that have died and are buried and have gone to corruption, will they ever rise again? Now that is a very important subject, and I think we should understand what the Bible has to say about it. This is the only source of information that we have about it. And I think that it's most important to see what the Bible says about it. We find it in the Old Testament. There are men there that lived many, many centuries ago, and they believed that there would be a resurrection of the dead. You remember Job, possibly the oldest book in the Bible. He asked the question, shall the dead rise again? Shall the dead rise again? But then he gives the answer himself. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in the coming day. And although worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Now that was a wonderful testimony from the oldest book in the Bible, and it was written by Job. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony that is. And then, as far as David is concerned, he believed in bodily resurrection. If I were to turn over this morning to the 16th Psalm, you'll find there, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, he said that he was not left to Sheol. His body, it went to the grave, but it was not abandoned to Sheol. And he shows us that he was raised from the dead and that he's in the presence of God today. So David believed in resurrection. Daniel, he too believed in resurrection. There's a wonderful passage in Daniel chapter 12 where he speaks of a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. And it would be interesting to go over these passages in the Old Testament and see what these men who lived so long ago, what they believed about a future life. Now I'm perfectly aware of the fact that many people do not believe in bodily resurrection today. It actually was denied at Corinth. Paul, he tells us that here. He said there's some among you that don't believe in the bodily resurrection. And that is the reason that he writes this chapter. You know, there were two parties in the church at Corinth. There was the Jew and the Gentile. And there was a section of Jews called the Sadducees. They did not believe in spirit or angel, and they did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And possibly some of those that came from that section of the Jewish people, possibly in the church at Corinth, they still had that idea. No bodily resurrection. And then there were Gentiles there. And there were many Gentile philosophers at that time who did not believe in the bodily resurrection. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he was preaching at Athens, and he started to speak about the resurrection of the dead, they laughed, they scoffed him, and they turned away, and they didn't want to hear any more. They called them the Epicureans. And possibly these two groups possibly had infiltrated into the church at Corinth, and some of them that formerly belonged to them, they still had that idea that there would be no bodily resurrection. Now, this is the kind of thing that we find everywhere today, especially among young people. And they come to us and they say, do you mean to tell me that a person who died maybe 2,000 years ago, and the body that has gone down into the grave, it is disintegrated, there may be nothing left there but a few fragments of bones, or maybe not even that. And you mean to say that that body that is completely disintegrated in the grave, that it ever will rise again, and that we'll be able to recognize that person? And they look at you with a skeptical look in their eye. Is there any answer to that? And then if you start to speak to them and say, well, look at cremation. It's quite a common thing today for a body to be cremated and to be turned into ashes, and the ashes scattered over the ground. You know, that's what happened a little while ago in India, when the Prime Minister of India, Mrs. Gandhi, when she died, her body was cremated, and her son took the ashes of her body up to the Himalaya Mountains, and the door was opened in the plane, and the ashes were scattered over the mountain top. And people say, will a person who has been cremated and the body turned into ashes, will they ever be raised again and be able to recognize them? And then they talk about a person who's buried at sea. And that happened quite frequently in the last war. There are hundreds of thousands of people, the bodies have gone down into the depths of the ocean. And naturally, some of those bodies would be eaten by the monsters of the deep. And do you mean to say that body that has gone down to the depths of the ocean ever will be resurrected again, and that you'll be able to recognize that body? Now, these are legitimate questions. And the only source of information we have about it is the Bible. And that is the reason, just very simply this morning, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about this great fundamental truth of bodily resurrection. Now, the answer to most questions today is the person of the Savior, the person of Christ himself. And Paul here, when he answers the question, starts to speak about the person of Christ. And he gives us an outline of the gospel that he preached. And notice the different terms of the gospel that he preached. And by the way, any man today who professes to be a Christian and a preacher or a teacher, in preaching the gospel, there are three things he must never, never, never bypass. The first is the death of Christ. The second is his burial. And the third is his bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, this is the foundation of the doctrine that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul, in answering these people at Corinth that had doubts about it, he goes back to the foundations, back to the great, great basic teachings of the word concerning the gospel. And notice the first term that he uses. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, those words are very, very simple, but they're most important. Here is the foundation of the gospel that we preach. Christ died. Did he die? Well, we were speaking about that last Wednesday night. And I think that anyone that would examine the Word of God, and even secular history, they would say that Jesus died. He really did die. I know perfectly well that some people say that he didn't actually die. Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy, that has written a book called Science and Health, she doesn't believe that he died. All that happened was that he swooned. And when he was in the tomb, the aromatic spices there brought him back to life, so there actually wasn't a death. But John the Apostle, who wrote his gospel 30 years after the first epistle of the Corinthians was written, what did he say? He said, I was there and I saw it. He said, after Jesus died, after he bowed his head in death, read that a soldier pierced his side with a spear, and he said, forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, what does that mean? He said, I was there and I saw it. I was a witness to it. It's a proof that Jesus actually had died. The blood had started to separate. Blood and water came out from his riven side. So when Paul says Christ died, I think that that is something that has been proven by history. He really did die for our sins, according to the scriptures. Now, that little word for means that it was a vicarious death. He died for our sins. And I think that any person who's realistic would say that we are sinners. We have to confess that. Anyone looking into their own heart and thinking of their own life, they would have to confess that they're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. There's lots of things that we want to hide, lots of things that we don't want to talk about. But the great foundation of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That is the first great basic fact of the gospel. There was a man in London, preacher. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was a silver-tongued orator, an amazing man, wonderful master of the English language. And he preached for many, many years in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He died a comparatively young man. And when he was dying, there was a friend sitting by his side, and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, you have preached thousands and thousands of times, and you've seen many, many people brought to the Lord. Now that you're dying, on what are you resting your soul for eternity in going in to meet God? And the dying man, he said this. He said, on the truth behind four little words. And the friend said, what are the words? And the words that he pronounced were, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. He said, I'm going in to meet God because I believe that fact. He really did die. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That is basic and fundamental. His atoning vicarious death upon the cross. And then the second term is, and he was buried. Now, sometimes we're very liable to pass over a simple statement in Holy Scripture, but there's something very beautiful about the burial of the Lord Jesus. It would take some time to go into detail about it. I just want to mention the fact that when Jesus died upon the cross, there were two men responsible for his burial. Both of them were rich men, both of them were just men, both of them were honorable men, and both of them were politicians. Both of them had a seat in the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem, what we would call today the Knesset. They were members of the parliament there in Jerusalem, and they were secret disciples. And those two men were responsible for the burial. One man provided the place, and the other man provided the perfume. We read that Joseph of Arimathea, that he was a rich man, and he had a sepulcher in which no body ever had lain. And he was the man responsible for taking that body down from the cross. Matthew tells us that he spread a linen sheet in the ground, and very carefully that precious body, after life had gone, that body was taken down and laid on that white linen sheet. And then we're told that 100 pounds of spices, of myrrh and aloes, were placed around the body and the linen cloth folded over. And then in John chapter 20, we're told about a bandage from the feet, that it was wrapped round and round and round and round, right up to the neck, and then a linen cloth.